Years ago, upon my graduation from seminary, I received a gift, and I'm actually holding the gift with me today. It was this Bible, and this is a very special Bible. It's no more the Word of God than what you hold in your lap. I may have talked about this Bible before, but when I opened it, you need to know I freaked out because I knew what it was. This is a limited edition preaching Bible that was given as a gift to all of the pastoral staff at Grace Community Church. If you know who John MacArthur is, that's his church. I was not a pastor at his church, and I knew that these Bibles had been specially made. It's a very beautiful Bible. It has calfskin leather, so just to hold it is a treat. I don't really write in this Bible. You can imagine, I'm a pastor. I have several Bibles. I have my study Bible that I do, but this one is a preaching Bible. So what's unique about it is that it's single column on both sides with wide margins. All of the verses are individual. And the reason is so that as you're preaching, your eye can look down and you never get lost. The other thing is that the material the paper is made out of is anti-glare. It means I can hold it in any kind of lighting and there's never any kind of reflection off the page. They were a very limited thing, but somehow my wife, Kim, made a way to get me this Bible. Now, I want to tell you this. I am paid to talk. At some level, it's not why I do it, I feel called of God, but you need to know that I'm not often at like a loss for words. I should be more. It's definitely dangerous. But like if you were to come to me, in most situations, I'm very aware of what I'm saying, how it's being perceived, all those kind of things. So I don't often, you know, get into a fumbling, kind of overwhelmed state. But when I opened this gift, and I knew it was from Kim, and I knew I just sort of, you know, I was undone. I was so overwhelmed. And I want to tell you something. There is a recipe for being overwhelmed. It is when you combine something of immense worth with relationship with someone precious. It is the idea that for me, that Kim did this for me and got me something that was so far beyond anything that I ever thought I would get. And it had to do with my life and who I was and wanting to preach the Word of God. And it was like these two things coming together. And so literally, I didn't know what to say. I was emotional. It was just so powerful and overwhelming. You may have a story like that. In a moment where someone gave you something of immense worth and it just kind of left you undone. Now, I tell you that story because while that's very personal and precious to me, it is a very small microcosm of what salvation is. Paul has been, you know, calling for us, and he's been taking us through Ephesians 1 and 2 and now into chapter 3, and he has just been talking to us about the immensity of the wealth of our salvation and what God has done for us. But he just took the last 13 verses to talk about the personal nature of his salvation, that God rescued him and made him an apostle to the Gentiles and entrusted him with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the fact that it rescued him and now it rescues others, and that God the Father did all of this and somehow he is now rightly in relationship with his Father, and all of this happened because for God so loved the world. Amen? And so by the time he gets to this moment, he's overwhelmed. But unlike me, He doesn't lose his ability for words. Instead, he prays one of the most incredible, outrageous, audacious, ambitious, let me go on with a few more, ever prayed in the Bible. But all of that happens when salvation spills. When you and I come into a right understanding of what God has done for us, and that God has given us His Son, and in doing that He restored us to Him, and we become children of God, and all of this came from a heart of a Father who wanted you to be His child forever. How many of you ever struggle to feel loved? Okay, today I would blow you out of the building. I would have you know the love of God in its depth and its height and its breadth and its power. We've all heard the silly phrase, or at least it's made silly by pop culture, all we need is love, right? They're not lying. We need to know the love of God. Amen? Well, I'm not up to that task, so let's pray. God, take us deeper into this. You know every person in this room. You love them. We need to experience your love more. We need to go deeper. We need to be filled up. We need to be overflowing. We need salvation to spill inside of us today. We need the hope of Jesus Christ. Would you do that? In your name, amen. So, when Paul gets to verse 14, he finally gets back on track. For 13 verses, he takes a big side swipe and he talks about the reality of God's calling in his life, how it frames his suffering, how all of this is done, and that in that moment, he told him God revealed to him the mystery of the ages, that God in Christ was redeeming men and women from every tribe and every nation, and he gave Paul the job of making it known. It's an incredible privilege. So you come to verse 14, and this is what we read. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. There's an awful lot going on in here, but you need to know that this prayer comes out of an incredible posture of humble gratitude. Don't rush too fast before the phrase, you know, I bow my knees. Because Paul is on his knees expressing his gratitude to the one who saved him. And the one who saved him was the Father. How many of you know salvation was God the Father's plan? How many of you know that He decided to save you before there was a you? Before there was anything? His love came out of the heart of a Father to glorify Himself through His Son and to have it all happen through the power of His Spirit, salvation. And Paul just says, for this reason I bow my knees. Now, just as a note of context, this is a very unusual posture. We talk about getting on our knees all the time. But did you know that this was not the posture of prayer, especially for a Jewish man? Think about the pictures you've seen of the Wailing Wall. Do you see anybody on their knees there? No, they're all standing in prayer. That is the position of prayer that they would know. That's the position that the priests, the rabbis would take. In fact, anytime you see somebody down on their knees, it's sort of an anomaly. You remember the story Jesus tells of the Pharisee who's saying, God, thank you that I'm not a sinner, but do you remember the tax collector in the corner? He's down on his knees. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I can take you back into the Old Testament at the dedication of Solomon's temple in 2 Chronicles 6. They build a giant platform, you know, a big platform so that Solomon can be up in front of the people. But he gets up on the scaffold, and the first thing he does is he gets down on his knees. And he prays this prayer of dedication because something magnificent, something of great significance, something that is awe-inspiring is taking place. And Paul begins by saying, for this reason, for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of my salvation, I'm on my knees, I'm undone. And who undid me? my Father did. God undid me. It's very similar to this illustration. You know, it was that relationship between him and God that God had unleashed, brought him to this place. And so the gratitude he expresses here in this prayer first becomes because of personal salvation. But then he says this, from whom every family in heaven on earth derives its name. Well, what does that mean? Well, there's been some weird theology around that verse. A lot of people who have a universalist belief about God quote that verse because they think it's saying that God is the Father of everybody from every tribe and every nation. Can I tell you that God is the creator of everyone who's ever lived? But he is only the Father of those who have come to him through his Son, Jesus Christ. And I think what Paul is doing here, and this is a great lesson if you are just new to reading your Bible or growing in your faith, context is king. Don't take the verse out of the context it's in. Remember, Paul has been waxing eloquent about the fact that there were these Gentiles who at one time were far off with no relationship with God, and yet now, because of the gospel, they've been brought into relationship with God. So when Paul talks about families in heaven and on earth, what he's saying is, I don't care who you are, and I don't care where you came from, you have been made part of God's family through his gospel and his salvation. Paul is amazed at the gospel. He can't believe he's saved, and he can't believe the people he's writing to are saved. Look around. Are you shocked today? They're saved. What? You're all looking up here. And if you knew the backstory, blow your mind. Dead in my trespasses and sins, but God. Think about how many diverse stories there are in this room. But there's one Father. Amen? And he's ours through Jesus Christ. So Paul is grateful. He says, I bow my knees from the Father who has done all of this, who has saved all of you Ephesians, all you diverse people. We are now his and we are in his family because of Christ. He's overwhelmed by what God has done. And then he's overwhelmed by this is not just the one who saved me, not the one who saved all. But then he prays this next prayer and he says, this is the one who has the power to strengthen us. Let me put it this way. When we read this, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. That's a lot of statement and a lot of building. But basically, what it is doing is, Paul is saying, I want you now, listen to me, church, to have capacity for the salvation you've been given. How many of you would agree that the gospel is big? How many of you would agree that it is an infinite gospel because it's an infinite God? That your salvation is so deep, so high, so wonderful, so marvelous, the work that God has wrought. God made you alive. You were spiritually dead, and he has dwelt inside of you through the power of the Holy Spirit. You are now going into eternity to celebrate relationship with the Creator of all things for all time, and that's all going on right now. How many of you are sufficient for that? How many of you say that might be a little bigger than you? So how's God going to rectify this? What's he saying? He's saying, look, God, my prayer in a gratitude for your salvation is now let us experience it. Have you ever been to like a carnival or an amusement park and they have those games where you can win the big stuffed animal? And inevitably, some little kid tosses the ring and he wins the teddy bear that's like 8 times bigger than him. He's not sufficient for the gift he's been given, is he? So who has to carry it? Dad. And you see some dad loving it as he's carting around the big pink ugly panda. You know, I don't know. But look at, guess what? You are not sufficient for the salvation you've been given. But the one who gave it is. And Paul is praying that you would get to experience all of the joy, all of the wonder, all of the depth of it, And He knows you're going to need help because you could not ever do this in your strength. How many of you realize that Christianing is not easy? Because it's being like Christ. It's experiencing Christ. But He says, this is the one who has the power to strengthen us. How can He do that? How can God pull this off? I want to tell you the first thing you need to know about your Father. He's rich. Now, I know we're not supposed to be worldly, but can I tell you, our dad is loaded. He is beyond our concept because His wealth is attached to His glory. And Paul prays this crazy prayer. He says, God, out of the riches of Your glory, would You strengthen these people? And words and grammar matter here, friends. When he says this, he literally is saying, well, I love the word usage. It happens twice in this passage. He does not say, would You do this from the riches of Your glory? He says, would You do it according to? And there's a big difference. Some of you think you're in the from category with God. It's the idea that God, could You spare some change for me? I'm struggling today. You know, God, I'm struggling with my salvation. Or great, just help me out a little bit, God. That's not what Paul prays, because he doesn't pray that. If I'm a billionaire and I give You from my riches, I can give You $10. They're my riches, I give them to You. But if I give You according to my riches, that means I give You $10 million. Now, which one do you want? Which would you like to be true? The fact is, Paul says, in accordance with who You are, God, give them what they need that they might experience all of the salvation You've given them. What a powerful thing. The Father is the one who strengthens you. It's awesome. I have totally gotten lost in my notes here, so pardon me a second. Found it. That's good. The second thing here is that, and I think as you think about this, God has the riches to do it. Guess how He gives us His riches? Who is the agent who lives inside of us now? It's the Holy Spirit. God does not do this. Here's the thing. If all God does is dump His riches upon you, how many of you know you're not the best manager of spiritual resources? If you are the agency and you are the activity and you are the ability, we're not going anywhere. But that is why salvation is Christ in me, the hope of glory. It's speaking about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So He now has a Holy Spirit who comes in and is operationally active inside of you to bring forth all that God has done. That is why we celebrate, because the Holy Spirit is working within us. It is God in us. It is the reality that this is possible because God has taken up residency in us. If God is not part of this, we are not going to experience our salvation. But if He is, we are. I love this because you also need to know what the Holy Spirit is doing and where it's at operation. When Paul asks for this strength, he doesn't say, God, would You strengthen them as they deal with aches and pains? He says, no, would You strengthen them in the inner man? Well, what is that? That's you new. That is what has been made alive by God, that you are a new creation, that you in the inner man might be transformed into the image of Christ, the interior you that God has saved and sanctified and made alive in Him, He is strengthening that. Great verse about that is 2 Corinthians 4:16. It says this, therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. How many of you are beginning to feel the mileage? Anybody? I have some great grace for you. I want you to quit talking about being old. Let's not talk about that anymore. This is your phrase. If somebody asks you how you're feeling, you need to tell them this. My inner man is wearing out my outer man. My inner man is taking this outer man for a ride. The wheels are bald, literally. You know, it is breaking down and it is getting stretched thin. Why? Because my inner man is running faster and growing and deepening and changing. The Bible says we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And more, this earthen vessel will break down. Have any of you noticed decay and struggle? And we get older and life takes us through. And what is happening is that earthen vessel is getting punched full of holes and divots. And the world would cry, oh, how sad, and let's Botox your life and hopefully nobody will notice. And God comes along and says, no, I am renewing this inner man. I am giving you joy. I am transforming you day by day. So the summary of all that is at the end or the beginning of verse 17, where he says, what's the purpose of this strengthening? What's Paul's gratitude moving toward? What's he want? He says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. What do you mean? I do believe in Jesus. What's he talking about? He's saying that your capacity to experience the life of Christ would grow. You see, before God came in and saved you, you had no capacity for God. In fact, all the good you would try to do, all the works of so-called religious righteousness, they did nothing for you. They accounted for nothing. There was no life transformation because of that. Good things happen when people do right things. But as far as you're concerned, you're not growing in your faith. You're bargaining with God. What happened when you got saved is now there is no more condemnation for you in Christ Jesus. You have been justified by faith. How many of you discovered that even justified, you're still a good sinner? What does that mean? It can't condemn you. It means there's more room for God in you. It means that the transformation of God in your life and sanctification, you now have permission, listen to me, church, to eat more. Hallelujah. All of that is Paul saying, I want you to have a greater capacity for the life of Christ. You say, well, how much? Oh, he's crazy. I mean, what he wants is literally beyond, it just doesn't follow any rules. But I love the thought of us growing. When I was in high school one summer, I just noted that my siblings and I all started playing a game. You've all played in the game if you've ever swum with friends. It's the how long can you hold your breath game, or how far can you go. And I realized, because we got a stopwatch, that I tapped out at about 45 seconds. And that bothered me. And I remember, I'm not normally a person who like goes project like this. And all of a sudden I was like, I should be able to do this more. And so I remember, I actually read an article about how to do it. And then for the rest of the summer, guess what I did? I practiced holding my breath and oxygenating my body. Guess how long I could hold my breath by the end of the summer? 2 minutes. That's not really impressive. Talk to divers and they're like, weakling. Anyway. But for me, it was pretty awesome. And you know the best part is jumping off the high dive and sitting on the bottom of the deep end and waiting for the lifeguards to panic. So much fun. Terrible, but a great time. What was it dealing with? I had to increase in my capacity to receive air. What do you and I need to do right now? We need to increase in our capacity to experience Jesus Christ. We know we can't do that in our own power, so it's got to be in partnership with the Holy Spirit. But what are the targets that God wants us to have? Well, look at verses 17 through 19. You need to know that so many commentators have written wonderful statements about it, but they all boil down to the fact that this is the most audacious, impossible prayer prayed. Here it comes. And that you, being rooted and grounded in love, the love of God, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now, I just want you to take a moment and think about the audacious level of your praying lately. What have you asked God for lately? This is not to shame you, but this is just to say, I'm guessing some of you haven't asked for enough. Because most of us are like, God, get me through the day. At some level, how many of you know that you're a survivalist by nature? It's like, Lord, if I could just make it through this day. Or God, how many of you have prayed to be a little bit more holy? God, I'd just like to be a little more like you today. God, I would really like to grow. And you know what? Those are not insincere prayers. I'm just telling you, because of salvation, you get to ask for all of it. You are not limited by your sin anymore. You are now a saint. You belong to God. You are His child. The access you have is granted through the power of the blood and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. No one can keep you from asking the impossible prayers. And you know the most impossible prayer? God, fit inside of me. What? You can't ask that. Have you ever had a little kid pray a prayer? Can God make a rock so big He can't hold it? Is there anything God cannot do? Can God make a Christian that can hold all of Him? No. I mean, literally, no. This is Paul praying us into the depths of our salvation. And honestly, into the depths of what is going to be awesome in eternity. But this is where joy hangs out, people. So understanding this is really important. What do we need to experience regularly, consistently, if we are going to be living out the fullness of our salvation? Well, it's going to be the love of God. I love, again, we sang that song today, all about John 3:16. But here's what he prays, that you being rooted and grounded in love. And Paul uses this great, he does this sometimes, he uses a double metaphor. He talks about rooted, which has to do with agriculture. It's talking about your root system that you go down in and something that is so firmly rooted that it's not easily dislodged. Talks about being grounded, that's an architectural term, and it's talking about the foundation of your building being such that it can weather storms and it keeps its integrity. He says you need to be grounded, rooted, deeply experiencing the love of God. Paul talks about this all over in the epistles and over in Colossians 2, that you being firmly rooted and now built up in Him, the imagery is always the same. We being deeply connected to the love of God. I love some of those YouTube videos you'll find, and there's always one out there where somebody's got their big, you know, F-350 truck, and they got a big stump, and they're going to just rip that thing out of the ground. They get the chain, they put it around the stump, they hook it to the back end of the truck, and they fire that thing up, and boom! And what happens? Nothing, except that the back end of the truck is ripped off. I get joy out of that kind of thing. I don't know about you. I'm like, that's funny. But I want my life to be like that, but not a stump, a growing tree. Like, how do we live so deeply rooted in the love of God? Why is that so significant? Friends, think of it this way. The love of God is everything. God is love. Jesus Christ is the embodiment of love. The gospel is love. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And as we are literally saturated by the love of God, experiencing the love of God, we are stabilized. Donald Gray Barnhouse, great New Testament scholar, pastor, historian, all these things. He wrote this, and I thought it was great. He said, love is the key. And then he places love within all of the fruit of the Spirit. And he says this, joy is love singing. Peace is love resting. Patience is love enduring. Kindness is love's touch. Goodness is love's character. Faithfulness is love's habit. Gentleness is love's self-forgetfulness. Self-control is love holding the reins. And all of these are expressions of the love of God that we are to live within and to be experiencing, especially in the inner man. And he asked this crazy thing, and literally the privilege of the Christian life is to live in the love of God. And I love how he says to lay hold of it. Lay hold of it. How? Look at verse 18. That you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth of God's love. This is a crazy prayer, because this is what he's praying. That you would be able to comprehend what can't be comprehended. That you would lay hold of with confidence through faith what can't be contained. This is a prayer of empowerment. It's a prayer of enlightenment. I also love that it's kind of a corporate prayer. He says that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. Oh, by the way, friends, do you want to know that you just experiencing the love of God is not the zenith of your experience? Guess what it is? When you do it with all of us. When people from every tribe and every nation start swimming in the love of God together and are united in the bonds of Christ, and we go places that we could not go on our own. I want to know if you know this. Guess what? Your sanctification journey and becoming more like Christ, if you are a lone ranger, you are forfeiting your growth. You were designed to be part of a body. And God does things in His body because we are all expressions of His grace and unique formations of what He's doing spiritually in one another. It's a massive concept. It's awesome. How many of you have ever gotten on a trampoline before? How many of you know what I mean when I say double bounce? The double bounce is awesome. We've had a trampoline in our home. We don't have it now, but we did for years. I've had all sorts of pairings on that. I remember I once had 8 college guys on a trampoline with a small child. And let me explain what a double bounce does. You get the person in the middle bouncing. And on your own, you can only go so high. But I'm telling you, if you have enough people around you, what they're doing is they're timing it. They're timing it. And as you come down, they all jump at once. And it is possible to shoot a child out over the enclosure. Glory. And terror all at once. I don't recommend it. But when it comes to salvation, amen. Because some of you need to know more of the love of God. And guess what? You won't know it until you risk being part of the body of Christ. That's what God, He says, I want you to know it. And then He goes on to describe this love that is just awesome. The breadth. How wide is the love of God? For God so loved the length. How long is the love of God? It's long enough to last forever. I love this quote. It's by Charles Spurgeon. He says, it is so long that your old age can't wear it out. It's so long your continual tribulation cannot exhaust it. Your successive temptations shall not drain it away. Like eternity itself, it knows no bounds. The height of it will take us to heaven. The depth of it will rescue the lowest sinner. We need to comprehend the love of God. But the other thing He wants us to know is the fullness of God. I love this. It says, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. That's not possible. Is it? Paul, are you saying that I can pray and I can experience the fullness of God? He's asking for something impossible, but guess what? He is asking for something that is permissive. Here's the truth. Is God infinite? Could we ever fully comprehend Him? Will we ever fully comprehend Him? Do we get to try? If I walk down to the edge of the ocean with my bucket and I scoop it in, and it's sloshing and overflowing. My bucket is full of the fullness of the ocean, is it not? So what am I praying for? God, give me a bigger bucket. Because the fullness of God satisfies. I shall look upon you and I will be satisfied by your glory. Scripture talks about the fact that we are people who never have to stop pursuing the fullness of God. Because knowing Him is where joy is at. I know we don't talk about this way anymore. This is an old story apparently. There's a small boy and he broke through the lid and fell into a barrel of molasses. Some of your moms are like, ooh, I've got to clean that. But instead of screaming for help, he prayed this prayer. O Lord, give me capacity for the opportunity before me. Paul is praying that we would know experientially, we would lay hold of the love of God in our life, and that we would be continually filled up with the fullness of who God is. That we would be satisfied, that our inner man would get to experience God. That, friends, do you know that you were saved for relationship with Him? To know Him? What do you think heaven's going to be? It's this verse. Some of you think, oh, I'll be perfect and I'll live by the crystal sea and I'll drive my spiritually cool car. I don't know. That won't be it. Eye is not seen. I don't know what it's going to look like. I do know the posture of your mouth. There's more. I have an eternity of more waiting for me. A never-ending experience of the infinite God whose love is beyond comprehension, who the knowledge of Him perhaps it surpasses understanding, and yet I have been invited to a front row seat, and I don't have to wait till heaven. Paul prays for this now, church, that we would be a body of people growing in our depth of the wonder of our salvation. And what will the result be if we begin to get rooted and grounded in love? By the way, the rest of this book is all about how you walk. How do I do that in my marriage? How do I do that with my children? How do I do that with my employer? How do I stay rooted and grounded in love? How does the Holy Spirit fill me up? How do I partner with Him? All of these things in our next series in Ephesians are going to be unpacked. But to this point, you need to know the purpose, that the capacity of your life would grow. And the wonder of experiencing the love of God would be transformative. And there'll be a key too, friends. You'll know when this is happening. You want to know when this is happening? When your worship elevates. Paul gets to the end of this and he quotes, and we quote him all the time when you look at verses 20 through 21. And you just need to see the overwhelming nature of God to him. He has talked about salvation. He's talked about it individually in his life. He's talked about it personally. He's talked about it corporately. He's talked about the height of it, the wonder of it, the fact that we were far off, brought near. All of this, it just keeps gushing out of him. Don't you just see Paul like a fountain that's just bubbling? He's just like, I can't stop. It's so good. It's so good. And finally somebody goes, Paul, why are you so excited? God. Do you know Him? Do you know the Father? Have you seen the infinite wisdom and the grace of this God? The overwhelming love of God that gives us Christ and a Holy Spirit that rescues sinners? Let me tell you about God. You want to know the problem of the world? It doesn't know its Creator. You want to know the joy of Christians? We do. So Paul explodes with praise when he says, now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. I'm going to say something that's true, and I want to hear you amen. Our God is able. Sometimes we don't believe it. May we struggle. We struggle. Paul uses a super superlative here in the Greek. It's an amazing word that he says. I would try to pronounce it, but I'll butcher it. Really, it's like all these words that he's crammed into one, and it's that whole phrase, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond. It's all captured in one super superlative. And what he is saying is that God is able to make you, yes, finite you, but made alive in Christ, sharing Christ's life and love and righteousness through the power of the Holy Spirit. God is able to take you. And Christian, listen to me, or non-Christian, listen well. There is a God who's able to do this. He is able to take you and set you free from the power of sin, and He is allowing you to have a capacity to know His love greater and to know His person greater and to be filled up with the ultimate joy, and that is to know Him. He can do that in you. That's not a lie. He can do that in you. He can do that in me. Why? Because He's able. This is speaking of His power that no one can thwart. And he goes on to describe this power. It is not a power that ebbs and flows. It is always. Who's always able to do it? Not some days or when you feel good about it. He has always been able to do it before time began. He has always been able to do it at every moment of your life. And throughout all eternity, He will always be able. He will never shut off. And this is the beautiful thing. Always able to do what? More. You know what I hate when a great movie comes to an end? Is that it came to an end. I want more. Is there any more? How about dessert? Is there any more? You know? How about laughing till your sides hurt with your friends? Oh, isn't there some more of that? Think of all the joy of life. Can't you just see the Father with the bride of Christ in front of Him and Christ on the throne? And we all hear, there's more. There will always be more. But we're scared. We're scared. I don't understand more. I understand less. How about you guys? I'm fine. My sin, my struggles, it's so easy to do that. I think this is perfectly captured. How many of you are very familiar with the story of the thief on the cross? Do you remember? There he is. He's being crucified. He's right next to Jesus. He recognizes that Jesus Christ must be God. He must be the Son of God. And do you remember what he says to him? Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. You know, that's the story of my life and my faith half the time. God, would you just remember me today? I don't even know what that means sometimes. God, is it help me in this relationship? Help me with this sin I'm struggling with? Well, just remember me. And the ultimate reversal of all things, Jesus turns to him and says, today you will be with me in paradise. Don't you love our God?
I love Him.
I love our God. Today, church, there's more. Some of you need to know that that power is always present. And the truth is, the Bible says we can resist the Holy Spirit in our life. You're kind of like my car that happened last year. Suddenly my car died and I was freaking out. Like, what happened to the engine? What happened to all this stuff? You know what happened? The cable that connected to the battery just got loose. Just got jostled. Power was fine. My connection, a little low. Some of you, I don't have to go much further with the illustration. You know there are things. You love God. You're like all of us. The opportunity is there. Get reconnected. Father, forgive me. I confess. Reconnect me to all that you are. And watch God's power flow. And this will end with this, the God who is awesome. I had a pastor in a former church I was serving with. I was watching a game, and all of a sudden it came out of my mouth. I'm like, that's awesome! And he goes, no, it isn't. It's like, what? He's like, God is awesome. And I was like, oh, come on, man. Don't be so legalistic. I just want to use the word. You know, what's your deal? I mean, but you know, the more I've thought about it, there is one who is awesome. And he is Jesus Christ. Amen? He is awesome. To him, to the Father, be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. God alone is the author and owner of awesome. For what he has done in our salvation, for what he has done in creating the church, for who he is, Christ Jesus, the righteous, and he is forever. And so all you can say is amen. It is his incredible consistency and his ability. I will end, and this may seem silly, but I was glad to finally see Tom Brady not be able. How many years of thinking the game was over, and then he was able? I've dealt with it, sin issue, all that stuff. But my God, always able for all time. Amen, church? Let's pray. Father, we worship you today. We worship you. And we pray by faith a prayer that only you can make possible. God, would you root us and ground us in love today? The love of God that we experience as we grow in your word, God, that you would do that. And God, would you fill us up today with the fullness of you? God, whatever my bucket can take, would you pour it in? And then God, would you expand it? That our joy as a church would be our growing experience of salvation and life in Christ. And that the result of it would be, God, that you would be glorified for all that you are and all that you've done. All God's people said, amen.